All right. Ask the Lord to help us. Lord, as we come unto you now, we have so much to be thankful for, Lord, and we are. And you keep leading us along and correcting us and helping us. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, as we approach your word, Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and minds all over where young people are, here, everywhere. We need the Holy Spirit to bring Jesus to us, and we pray for that. And thank you for the answer in Jesus' name. We're turning to Revelation 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 of Revelation 13. I just told him, Lynn, how you're going to make that sign, so don't forget. Lynn is one of our resident artists. All right, here we go. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 beasts. Seven heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but he had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and he to exercise authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them, and he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He has an ear. Who has an ear, let him hear. I'm not doing so hot today. All right. Now, I know this is a far-out chapter. Go back to the beginning. I don't want to talk about it too much, but it may seem so abstract to you. The dragon, of course, is Satan. The beast is Antichrist. Now, what Antichrist is the world spirit. It's all symbols here. But that's what the Antichrist is the world spirit. And Satan is behind him. Now, Antichrist means he's against Christ. Everything Christ is, Antichrist is the opposite. And you might think, oh, this is a horrible looking dude. No. When he is finally comes together as a man, he will be a very personable CEO, very easy to get along with, very knowledgeable, the type of person that you would want to be CEO over your business. Now, you need to understand that, because people think when Antichrist comes, he'll look like Godzilla. No, he will look like a very suave, smooth, capable administrator. I think I had a kind of a short vision of him one time, and that's the way he was. The 10 horns ten means the world. Horns are power. 10 horns means he has power in the world. He is behind the world spirit. And for those of us who are really into YouTube and MySpace and outer space and all the other, you need to realize that you say, oh, my parents nag me and they don't want me to see it, so I'll put a block on it, blah, blah, blah. That isn't the point. That isn't the point at all. The point is that Antichrist is endeavoring to cause you to think the way the world thinks. That's what's going on. And you don't realize it. But see, that's what he does. And so what? I've lived long enough that I can see things now, such as homosexual activity, abortion, and things like that, even divorce, that used to be unheard of. Unheard of. It was so strong in England at one time that when C.S. Lewis' wife died, his friends, they're all Episcopalian, would not even come to the funeral because C.S. Lewis had married a divorced woman. They didn't go into the fact of why she was divorced, just the fact that she was divorced. And it used to be, I know in the Assemblies of God, that if your wife left you or your husband left you, you could not remarry under any circumstances. And as far as homosexuals, I think we had one in our community that we knew of out of maybe 50,000 people. And all the mothers told their children, don't go near that boy. And as far as abortion, no, they didn't do those things. Very rarely. Sometimes it happened, but without a doctor, with a coat hanger or something, and it caused infection and everything else, and it was a mess. Well, see, through the media, over the last 70 years, I was 13 70 years ago, over the media has made things that were not normal, normal. So our cultural normalities today, what is normal in our culture, is way different than 70 years ago. Way, whoo! And the agent that has done this is the media. So you need to realize, when on the internet, see, we have media now that were not in existence, of course. 70 years ago, there was no television. We had an Atwater Kent radio in our house. That was the beginning. Then later we got a Zenith, and we had an ice box where a man would come around with a horse-drawn wagon with ice, and he'd take his tongs and get out a big block of ice and put it in your ice box, which was outside the house. So it was a big time in our family. I must have been about 10 or 11 when we got a refrigerator. They didn't call them refrigerators in those days. They called them Frigidaires. Now Frigidaire is a brand name, but it used to be, like all record players in those days, were Victrolas. They didn't call them record players. They call them Victrolas. So over the years, things have changed, but the media has, in the realm of behavior, has made that which was very unusual and rare normal. Normal. So you have to realize that when you expose yourself to the media, and I'm not saying you don't or you shouldn't or you can't or whatever, I'm just saying realize that your mind is being affected, and what you will regard as being normal, you can only find out by reading your Bible what's normal and what isn't. So there's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. I mean, we have homosexuality goes back to Sodom. That's why it's still called, I guess Brother Smitter, is still called sodomy, isn't it? It's still called sodomy in law, meaning that in Sodom, according to the Bible, when the two angels came to Lot's house, the men of Sodom beat on the door and said, imagine, they didn't know they were angels, and then said, bring these two men out that we may have sex with them. You see what I mean? There's nothing new under the sun. I mean, like us today, wow, we're illumined. No. What is normal has changed, and it has changed because of the media, what we see, what we hear, what we read. And you need to be aware of that. And for myself, I read the front page of the paper, the front section, and that's it. I don't watch the news on the television, very seldom. I don't want that in my mind. I don't want the commercials in my mind. I don't want the stupidity in my mind. But that's just a word to the wise. We're going to need great strength to stand in the days ahead and to help others. And the people of the world do not have a clue. Now, how many know who they're going to vote for? I don't preach politics, but I have a point in this. How many already know who we should vote for? Raise your hand. That all? The rest of you are undecided? No, you're afraid I'm going to spring something on you. I know you guys. I know how you are. Let me ask the question a different way. How many have prayed about who to vote for? Okay, did the Lord speak to you? Or did your common sense speak to you? I'm going to tell you why this is tricky. First of all, you need to think about our goals. Now, the goal of the ministry, of all the gifts of the Spirit, preaching, prophesying, all of them have one purpose. Do you know what it is? To build up the body. It isn't to save the country. It's to build up the body of Christ. So when you're making a choice, you have to go to the Lord because you don't know what will build up the body. Now, let me give you an example. Andrew is prophesying. He said the Lord told him, our own Andrew Palm, that McCain is going to win, but it's going to cause immense problems. And I pondered about that because Andrew's pretty good in prophecy. And I thought, yeah, I can see that. Yesterday, an outstanding woman who was a liberal said, if Governor Palin comes to Manhattan, she'll be gang raped. Another woman, a liberal, said, when I heard Mr. McCain speak, my head exploded with rage. What I'm saying is, a Republican victory might cause enormous violence. So be careful how you pray. Well, what if Senator Obama wins? What then? Well, see, Christian people will not turn to violence. They may not like it, but they won't say things like, if Michelle Obama comes to Washington, she'll be gang raped. See, they won't say those kind of things. But what are they liable to do? Let's say that Senator Obama has been president for 2 years, and during that time, he takes away a good part of our military budget. He does other things that he puts his support to gay marriage, transgender, the whole bit. How do you think Christians will react to that? What do you think the average Christian will do? They're going to start to pray. The churches are going to start to pray. As long as they think everything's all right, they'll go on with their cassettes and their leaflets on how to live a happy, what they mean is a happy Adamic life. But you let America's basic values be threatened enough, and I think that Christian people will not threaten Michelle Obama with gang rape. Or say, when Mr. Obama speaks, I'm so full with rage, it feels like my head's going to explode. See, you won't hear that from Christian people. So, what we need to know is what God is saying. And what God is saying in terms of building up the body of Christ. That's what we need to know. One of the things that you learn in Christian warfare is try not to take anything for granted. And I've preached that around here for 6 or 7 years. Everything you do, keep looking to Jesus. I know that's hard for beginners. You have to work at it like you would any exercise program. You have to work. Okay, you come to a decision, there's a problem. What do? You bring it to Jesus. You don't worry about it. You keep bringing it to the Lord. Do you have peace about it? Well, in a big thing like a presidential election, we need to know who God wants, not assume that because someone who is closer to our values is elected. I've always had a warm spot toward that man who used to be Secretary of State. He's a black man, but I can't remember his name. Colin Powell. I've always been favorably impressed with him. I think he's a good, outstanding man, but I think, if I read correctly, he has no problem with abortion. Is that right, Lloyd? Well, you know, I went to the Lord about what was the number one problem in his sight. And I felt what God said was abortion. It was the murder of the innocent. Now, we might feel as homosexual, but that isn't what I got from God. It was abortion. It's the murder of the innocent. And so right then I thought, well, I really think Colin Powell is one of the finest statesmen in America today. But, you know, there's something there. I don't understand it because in so many ways he's a very practical person and seems like a good person. So I don't know. I don't preach politics here, as you know. Now, by and large, the Republicans' party has been, on their side, has been what I call the survival of the fittest. You know, Theodore Roosevelt. What are you doing going on welfare? Get out there and work. Well, that works for good red-blooded Americans, but for a lot of Americans, they're not able emotionally or psychologically to really carry their own weight. And so the Democrats come along with tax and spend. Well, to the survival of the fittest Republicans, that's an abomination to them. To the tax and spend Democrats, the idea that they have no heart for the poor, for the needy, for the inner city, the ghettos, and all the rest, then this other survival of the fittest is an abomination. So that's the way our elections have gone for the last 100 years. Now it seems to me, and I may be totally wrong, that it's a contest between good and evil. It's people who are all on one side of the things that Christians feel are against the Bible. The others are not that extreme. Now, there's a lot of things that need straightening out. The obscene profits of the oil companies and other things that need straightening out that the Republicans probably won't straighten out. I see that. So I guess you call me an eclectic. But it's too close now when you read how venomous I saw one in the recent time about Mr. McCain and how everything he did was a lie. You know, it was all a lie. And I had a picture of him getting garbage out of a garbage can. See, in other words, instead of being a reasonable discussion of practicality in terms of the enormous problems facing America, you know, the health care and Social Security and the military and the terrorists and everything, far too more for one man to handle. But that's beside the point. The point is that instead of that, what we're getting is vitriol. How many know what that is? I should say poison. We're getting people who are so angry, they don't speak rationally. When you get angry enough, you start in using names. And professionals avoid that. They don't like that. But I've heard professionals do that, too. One girl I know, she was 18, and the social worker called her vile. See, that's a pejorative term. A professional will not say that person's vile. They'll say, well, that person behaved in a way that we do not approve of. But when you start using pejorative terms like vile, you've lost your professionalism and you're into just animal emotion. You can't control what you're saying. You just got to call names. So that's what's going on now. Instead of a reasoned discussion of the problems, what we're getting is mudslinging. So that tells me there's more at work here than conflicting philosophies of government. There's a battle between good and evil, the people that don't want any kind of morality like Hollywood seems to espouse. They don't want any restraints of any kind, and others that are trying to kind of hold on to an old America. But one of the recent commentators said to the effect that Governor Palin represents the old America. He didn't say it negatively, he just said it analytically, but that America doesn't exist anymore. Well, that's a very profound statement. The America of Governor Palin, the old values have had honesty, integrity, cleanliness. Here she bears a Down syndrome baby, and you ought to read what they're saying about that. It's evil and it's vicious. And this commentator said it doesn't exist anymore, and I am inclined to believe. I think he's right. I think it doesn't exist anymore. So we're facing an America, the young people growing up are not going to face the old values, you know, of where, you know what? It actually was true, Jason, that in America, a man could make a deal with you and shake your hand. You didn't have to have it in writing. Didn't have to have it in writing. You knew. They used to say a man's word was his bond. Not anymore. See, and you're facing a different America than Horatio Alger, you know, than the old books. So now you're going to have to get, so the Lord told me, he said, the evil's going to increase, but I'm going to give new and surprising things. So if you're going to stand and help others in the days to come, you've got to find out what those are. How the, because Christ is always greater than the evil. He's always greater than the evil. But you can't fight the evil with the way the Lord operated 20 years ago. You've got to hear what he's doing now. He always is a conqueror. In fact, he mocks and scorns his enemies. God is not afraid of the wicked. But God's people tend to slide and they take things for granted. And then all of a sudden it dawns on them, wait a minute, what's happening to our country? And that's what I think may possibly happen if Senator Obama is elected. Now, it may not. He may turn out to be a real strong leader that will use great wisdom. I don't know. He doesn't have that much of a track record, so we can be sure. But it could happen. So we need to hear, what is God saying? Keeping in mind that God's purpose is to build his body, build his saints through perfection, and whatever president will implement God's plan will be the one that God elects. So don't get swayed by popular opinion, because good old red-blooded Americans, they know what's right. They don't know snort about what's right. They have old values. They're not hearing from God. They're saying, I believe this and therefore it must be right. That won't want to work. We're in a spiritual battle. And our weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Prayer, righteousness, truth. When we do that and hear from the Lord will guide us. Now, people, I'm telling you, a pastor called me about that yesterday, the day before, says, what'll I do? There's people in the church that are pressing me about where I stand and everything. I said, our kingdom is not of this world, and I know what a hue and cry that causes. Bad things happen because good people do nothing. I've heard all that. It isn't in the Bible. I'm interested in the kingdom of God. And I said, you tell the people that are pressing you this. Just say, I haven't heard from the Lord yet. And pray for me that I'll hear from the Lord. And he says, thank you for releasing me from that. Because he didn't want to commit himself, and he shouldn't. They should pray and tell the people what I've told you. We don't know. We have to hear from God. Well, anyway, that's how I believe. So I told you how I believe. You know, I've got the bully pulpit, so you kind of have to at my mercy. But I think it's wisdom. I think it's wisdom. And all I'm saying is I'm not going either way. I'm saying pray, pray. And when you know what God wants you to do, then do it. But when you don't know and you're guessing, just say, remember what I said. Our goal is the building up of the body, not getting our way in America. It's building up the body. And whatever God wants, that's my prayer, that it will build up the body. And that's what I told this pastor. I said, keep feeding Christ to the people. They're going to need it. They don't need to hear about your politics. They need Christ built up in them. Christ built up in them. Because they're going to have to stand in the days to come. Does that sound right to you? Well, it looks like you're going to hear it, whether it does or not. All right, remember when you see beast here, it's not talking about Godzilla coming out of the sea. It's talking about the spirit of the world that has risen out of mankind. See, mankind was not always like it is today. Wasn't. You have to read history to find out what I mean. I mean ancient history. But especially since the time of the French Revolution and the Magna Carta, but there was Antichrist in the first century, because 1 John says that. But there's this spirit of the world that keeps increasing, and now the media are making it available to everybody, and it's causing Antichrist to prevail, not Christ. At the same time, we're using the media to preach the gospel. So it's been a blessing to us. So it's up to you to decide what you want to listen to. But I would urge you to remember that your mind is being shaped. You don't realize it, but it's being shaped. The beast I saw resembled a leopard. A leopard to me speaks of speed and grace. Feet like those of a bear represent strength and power. And a mouth like that of a lion is that of a great roar to frighten everyone. And that's his nature. He has all these natures and the spirit of the world that will finally come together in a person. The dragon, Satan, gave the spirit of the world his power and his throne and great authority. Now, when Jesus was speaking, he said, I have overcome something. What did he say he had overcome? The world. See? He didn't say, I've overcome Satan. He says, I have overcome the world. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound. And, you know, when we had the 9/11 disaster, I wondered if that was it. Because the world spirit today, and I'm sure you guys realize it more than ever, because we're in a fiscal earthquake here, the world system is based on money. Yeah, hello. How many know that money is wealth? Money is not wealth. No, it's not. If you don't believe me, the next time you're freezing cold, clothe yourself with dollar bills. Wealth is things like food, clothing, housing, means of transportation. That's wealth. Money is a symbol. It's a device by which we transfer wealth. But it's not wealth. I'm saying that for a purpose. Because the big uproar in Wall Street is not about wealth, but about money. It's about the whole thing is caused by lending money at interest. And people got real wealthy on it because, see, they weren't working. They weren't producing wealth. They were just exchanging money. And now the American taxpayers are going to pay the bill because some of them were making, what was it? The paper yesterday, 344 times the hourly wage of the average working man. 344 times the CEOs of companies. And they were not as wealthy as the big money lenders and movers and investors and so on. That is Antichrist. And I'll tell you where I think it's going. Has to go. It's going to a strong central government. Because everybody's thinking, boy, we hope the government bails on. There may be a few diehard Republicans that'll say, no, we, you know, like Herbert Hoover did. No, we must keep a sound fiscal policy. But the guy in the street got a wife, got three kids. He doesn't care about Republicanism or Thomas Jefferson or Theodore Roosevelt or anything else. He wants to be sure he's going to pay his rent and have food on the table. Is that right? So if the central government does it, he's not that interested in theory about democracy and socialism. See, he wants it. And so there's no way out of it that these money lenders are going to do it, as far as I can see, because they're all running to save their wealth, their money. And so the government's going to become very, very strong. I'm just telling you how I see the future shaping up. And then that strength is going to go to the UN. And we're going to have what the Bible tells us, a one world government. That's the way it's going to go, because the pressures, all the things are gridlocking, and the only way out of it is some centralized authority. So you say, do you approve of it? No, I don't approve of it. I'm just an observer. But I know people well enough to know they don't care about the theory of government, most of them. Some do. What they care about is having milk for the baby, having food for the children, having a place to sleep, out of the elements. That's what they care about. They don't care about Adam Smith or any other economist. You know, all they want to do is, do I have a job? Can I make money for my family? And when they're sick, can they get help? That's where they are. And the wise politician plays to that. He may not know how to do it, but he says, this is what we want. Well, sure, of course that's what we want. So they do their games, and they've been doing it for hundreds of years in England. England through the revolution, according to Kenneth Roberts, to embarrass the party in power. So all these things have gone on that we know nothing about. But there is something we can do about it. And that is to get so close to Jesus that we're filled with his strength. You know, we're going to see worse things in the paper than we're seeing now. And the temptation is not to rejoice. And see, we've been commanded by a man in prison, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. And that's not a suggestion. That's survival. So when you see everything going to pot, rejoice. God has commanded you to rejoice. Well, has he or has he? He said, rejoice in the Lord some of the time. And again, I say, part of the time. What did he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. But how about when Wall Street dives? Rejoice. How about when all the wicked preen themselves? Rejoice. You say, I can't do it. Yes, you can, but you're going to have to pray to get your confidence in the Word and in God. You're not going to do it reading the newspaper. I had a laugh at the front page of our paper. It said, we talked about the economic problem and the people fading out of the picture. It says, it's just like when people yell fire in a movie theater. And I thought to myself when I was reading that, who is it that's yelling fire? It's the newspaper. Oh, well. Oh, God, give us a little bit of brains. Okay, so verse 4, men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the world spirit. And you see, we are now with the sexual things. That's all demonic. All this sexual excesses in our country that hit you from every side, not only the pornography, but everywhere you turn, is the work of demons, because they're in dry places and they can't relieve their pressures until they get in a person. So they relieve their pressures in a person. They don't care whether it's a Christian or not, just so long as they can relieve the pressures that they have. And the result is the person pays the price and the devils were gratified and go to look for somebody else. That's just the way it works. So it makes us a patsy. And you read about all the teachers lately that are getting fired and everything else because they have been unwise in their relationships to the children. That's what it means. They worshiped the dragon, and they also the demonic, and they also worshiped the world. Who is like the world? You know, the world is supreme. Okay, and the world is given this mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and it is. It is saying things, boasting about how their way is right. There was a recent survey, a Gallup poll. You know, Christians are accused of being superstitious. In this poll, it proved the people who were superstitious were the non-Christians, and that was a Gallup poll. It was the non-Christians who could be swayed by superstition, not the Christians. So up is down and sideways is the way to go and all. It's crazy. Proud words. Blasphemes God. And isn't that what's going on? You don't see it so much. You have to read the right-wing papers and you'll see the things that are going on in the schools, the removal of crosses, the removal of Christmas trees and everything else, and despising God. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them, and he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All right, this is talking about the spirit of the world. And I see the Arab people and all these other people that have had fairly decent things getting trapped into the American economic race, and they're making a great mistake because they have some values that are not money, but they're going to lose them. But I want you to back up. How many see where it says 42 months? That's 3.5 years, 3.5 times a year in months. See, it's a year and a year and a half a year is 42 months. A full year is 84 months. Okay, now what this is the second half of the week. The first half of the week, the prophetic week, when the clock starts ticking again, are the prophetic week. So what we've got coming up now is a time of revival greater than the earth has ever known. It's the prophecy of the two witnesses. In the middle of that, God will allow that prophecy to be stopped. The testimony will be overcome. And for the last half of the week, Antichrist will rule. Yeah. We're being prepared for that now, both things. The one world government and the revival at the same time. That's the future. All right, now I want you to look at this expression, to make war against the saints and to conquer them. What do you think about that? Who gave the permission? God gave the world permission to conquer the saints. Now, how do you put that together? We don't understand how God works. Is it possible for the world to overcome the saints? We don't like to think of that, do we? Yes, indeed it is. It's four times in Daniel and twice in the book of Revelation that the saints in the last days are going to be overcome. They will not be able to give their testimony. Now, let's see how Satan does that. I knew I'd get your interest on that one. All right, let's see how he does it. Go to Revelation 11, verses 7 and 8 of Revelation 11. I'll get it here one of these days. All right. Now, this is how, since Christ died on the cross, Satan cannot overcome a Christian by force. He cannot do it. Christ took away his authority. Yet we find that the Christian witness in America has been overcome. Now, if Satan cannot overcome the Christian testimony in America by force, by imprisonment, by torture and so on, How then does he do it? Because he has succeeded. We are not a Christian nation. That's why the Arabs call us the great Satan. It's not because they don't like Jesus. It's because they see what we do. They see young people. They see people going around half naked. They see all these things, and it's an abomination to them. See? It's an abomination to their family customs, what goes on in the American family. It's an abomination to the Muslims. So, that would not be true if the American Christian families were serving the Lord. It's because they're not. And so, Satan cannot work by force because of Calvary, but he works by deception. How many here know they cannot be deceived? If you say you cannot be deceived, you're already deceived. We are no match for the wisdom of Satan. We're no match for him. The only way that you can keep from being deceived is by denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. There's no other way. You cannot do it by reading Bibles, going to a good church, listening to tapes, anything else. You have to learn to die. See, the problem in the mega churches, they're teaching people how to live. What we need to do is to learn how to die in the Lord. And really, all that means is giving your will to Jesus. That's what it means to die. And in doing that, many times, you have to deny yourself to do what you believe Jesus wants. If you don't deny yourself and take up your cross, I'll guarantee you, I'll write it, and Audrey and I will both sign it. You're going to be deceived. Now, carrying your cross and denying yourself is not what the average American Christian wants to do. They don't have the time to pray, read their Bible, and they're certainly not going to. If you have two ways set before you, and one of them is right, but it's going to cause you pain, the other one is not right as far as you know, but it's going to be so much fun. If you pick the easy way, you're going to be deceived. There you are. I don't care. You think you're so smart. You're not as smart as Satan. Neither am I. I have that kind of wisdom. I'm not 10 million years old. I mean, look at the time. I'm not. Christian character is what God is looking for. Character. You do what is right, whether you like it or whether you don't. And many times it's wonderful, and other times it wrenches you right out of your socks. You have to keep doing what's right. Keep doing what's right. If you have to fast and pray, fast and pray. Do what's right. If you don't, you're going to be deceived. Now let's take a look at the three great elements here that cause the witness to be destroyed in the second part of the week. First is Sodom. See, there's Sodom in the eighth verse. Sodom, Egypt, and Jerusalem, where the Lord was crucified. Now, that's where the witness gets killed. This is where it has been killed in America. The first one is Sodom, represents unnatural and excessive sexual activity. Now, our nation, the United States of America, is devoted to intense, persistent, unrelenting emphasis on sexual activity It's everywhere you turn. It's become the norm. It's become the norm. I challenge you to get any newspaper and read it through without finding something about sexual activity. It is what this country is about. It just caused an outstanding presidential candidate to be grossly embarrassed. It affects young people, old people, famous people, people you never heard of, poor people, rich people. Everyone is affected by the unrelenting, persistent, intense emphasis on sexual activity. We're so used to it that we think it's always been that way. It has not always been that way. But what it does is it destroys the witness. It destroys the witness. And Satan plays with your mind. And he says, now, this is all right. God has done something special for you. This is okay. You see, he doesn't come right out and say sin. He says, this is a reason why you can do this. And in the meanwhile, he's playing on your nervous system. Now, probably the reason that we're seeing so many sexual crimes in the United States, and they seem to be increasing every day, you may not have noticed that, is due largely to the Internet. Now, you see, the Internet presents to you, and you don't have to look hard, believe me. You have to look hard to escape it. All kinds of fleshly allurements. Well, for the average Christian, I do not know about women because I've never been a woman. But the average Christian man will find that almost impossible to resist unless he's wiretight in Jesus. I mean, he's really got to be a very stern person to resist that kind of thing. It's got to come up from your guts. I will not do it. Not all Christian men have that much strength. They may be strong in other ways. They may be strong athletically. They may be able to press 300 pounds over their head. That won't do them any good when the Internet starts on them. You've got to have something else. And if you don't have it, pray for it. Because it will destroy your witness for Christ. And you will not be raised when the Lord comes because you're a defeated believer. You've been defeated by the cherubim that used to guard God's throne and now has fallen down to the earth. You've been defeated by him because he got you with your glands. Say, was Jesus tempted like that? What's your answer? Yes, he was tempted in all points like as we are. And he's got that strength. Say, Jesus, boy, you have to get desperate to survive, to be a Christian. In these days, you have got to be. Seems like every lustful devil in hell is in America. Those that aren't here are on the way. And to survive. You say, but what's the difference? If I look at a few of these pictures, this isn't hurting anybody. And I've got the money, I can afford it, call them up. But you lose Jesus when you do that, because he won't look at it. He doesn't want you looking at it. He says, what are you doing? Debasing women as though they were so many cows. What are you doing? I'm surprised the women in America don't rise up in a rage and say, we're not cows. We've got a head. We've got brains. We've got talents. What's wrong with you? They don't. I don't have any time to go into Egypt, but it represents Antichrist. It represents the love of money, which is second to sexual lust in America as a god. And then the biggest problem of all is Jerusalem, which is our self-will. You can look back on religious people from the time of Job and all the way on through the Israeli church, the Christian church, and it's all run by self-seeking people. How many ministers, before they do anything, say, Lord, what's your will? How many denominations have no plans, but they're waiting on the Lord? They don't try to use any work the moves at all. They wait till they hear from Jesus. I think you can count them on the fingers of one toe. They don't do it. That's the city where our Lord was crucified, because here came the God of Sinai walking down the street, through whom God created the heavens and the earth. And there he was, the Son of God with the Spirit without measure. And the religious people that knew the Bible by heart said, crucify him, because of self-will. Because they were doing their religious duty in their own will. And to this day, the Christian organizations have one plan after another. But they're not hearing from Jesus, it seems to me, from the things they come up with, are all works. Jesus said, I want you to love me. I just want you to love me. Church at Ephesus, you've left your love. You've left your love. Sure, you do good work. Sure, you've tested the apostles, but you've left your love. How has that turned into today? You know what your love is? Go out door to door and bring in souls. That's your first love. Works. That's an example. Oh, you're a good group. Boy, you hear stuff, don't you? And so do I. I get it from the Lord, I believe, and then I give it to you. I didn't get anything until I came to church today. The Lord says, don't worry, you'll be there when you get there. Shall we stand? Now, I tell you what might be good, because I'm still early. I've still got a green light here. Let's come forward and pray for this election. Let's pray. Don't come up with preconceived ideas that you know all about everything. You don't know any more than I do. Or John's dog. You don't know. And that's a smart dog too, but she doesn't know. So let's come up and pray that God's will be done. Can you live with that? Huh? How many want God's will to be done, or do you want your will to be done? Huh? Do you want your will or God's will? What's our goal, guys? The perfecting of the church. That's our goal. Not more money, not victory in the war. God's church. Because when it comes to maturity, then the problems of the world will be solved. Okay. Let's look to the Lord for a minute, then I think I'm going to lead in prayer, because I'm kind of cranked on this one. Oh, hallelujah. Now, please tell the Lord sincerely you want His will to be done. Not your will, not your ideas, nothing you've read, heard, or thought. Just what is your will, Lord? Jesus, we're a needy people, Lord, in a needy land. We don't know what you're doing, Lord, but we do know that your church reaches into every country, Lord. And we pray for them, whether they're Muslims, whether they're Afghanistans, or whoever they are. Your church, Lord. Your church, your believers. The blood washed, the elect of God. Tramping up the streets of light, some of them being persecuted and killed. Russ tells me today, more than ever, being killed. Brought into your presence to wear the martyr's wreath. Or go onto the altar and cry out, Jesus, your church, your saints, your body, the temple of God, we come unto you for them today, Lord. We come to you for each one, wherever he is and whoever he is. He may be a Bedouin down in the Negev. He may be up somewhere north of Norway. We don't know where he is. He may be in America crying out to you, "Oh, my Father, you've shown me the cross and I believe. Help me to stand. Help me to do your will." For these we pray, Lord. Not for more money. Not that we could grow fatter and have more automobiles and more. We pray for your body, Lord. Oh, God, throughout the world, your body. Lord, every last saint we pray will be supported by you as we pray this day. Because we pray for them. Because they're our brothers and sisters. And we pray for them, Lord. And in these hard times, some of them suffering right now, torture and the ruining of their families and their property. Right now this is happening. God be with them. Strengthen them. Build them up in the faith, Lord. We pray. And now, Lord, as we approach this great decision in our nation as to what type of people will have control of the government, Lord, and the Supreme Court and the various Senate and House of Representatives, Lord. It's important, but we don't know which way you want to go, Lord. So we pray that whatever will build your body, will build the saints throughout the earth, in America and everywhere, that will build up your saints, Lord. We pray that that party will win the Senate, the representatives, the Supreme Court, and the White House, Lord. The force you want to bring about your will as we drift toward a one world government, Lord. Help us. Help us. And I pray, Lord, you will help each one of us. That if we may be fooling around and taking things for granted, Lord, help us to get serious with God. Help us to get serious with God, realizing that the life is a brief moment, and then we're going to be standing before the Lord of glory. And we want to be glad when we do, Lord, and receive your approval. So, Lord, we're here and we're sincere. We're sincere, Lord. And we just ask you to help us and cause the election and all of it, Lord. Keep the various ones from being assassinated, Lord. I know feelings are running high. And just help us, Lord, to cut a straight path. And to be a light in our community that people can see. Well, look, they have peace. They're rejoicing. What's going on with them? Jesus, help us to be that light, that calming influence in the midst of the raging that's going on. Help us, Lord, no matter what happens, to rejoice in the Lord. That we know you put that word in Paul to give us. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I say. Rejoice. And thank you, Lord. If we didn't have you, Lord, where would we be today? Running around frantic, fretting, harming ourselves and others. But you have given us peace, assurance that Christ is in control and sits as King of the flood. What an assurance and insurance that is, Lord. We thank you for it. Let's thank the Lord today. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. We appreciate, Lord, the hope we have. Oh, God, how wonderful. How wonderful you are. How wonderful you are. Oh, hallelujah. How wonderful you are. Russ has a word. Russ, what are you going to tell us?
I'll ask you if it's appropriate at this time, because it's from what I'm getting, what you're saying is that if our message here, I mean, we want Christians to turn to Christ and to do the right thing, and if the thought and the thinking is that if we have an unrighteous leader who is supposed to look out for the good of the people and do the right things, and if that's, I guess I'm, I'll try to condense it down, but if God wants people to turn to him, and if we want to elect someone who's wicked to help build the body of Christ, then what does God want me to do today? And see, to me, it's confusing to even think of that. Because my goal is, if that's the way we're going to achieve people turning to Christ, then I want to help. So I'm going to join the other side. I'm going to start giving them my money. I'm going to start supporting the wicked side so we can persecute the Christians more, so we can have them turn to Christ then.
I guess I didn't make myself clear. I'm not saying that we should vote for wicked people because they'll make the church more fervent. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying to you why it's so important to hear from the Lord, because our objective is to build the body of Christ. And I don't know how to do that. I don't know, Russ, who is going to benefit the body of Christ. That's what I'm saying. All I'm saying is pray. I'm not telling you how to vote. I'm saying pray and do what the Lord tells you. That's all I'm saying, because that I only pointed out those possibilities to show you that it's not as simple as it might seem.
I believe that it's very clear what we're supposed to do. If God wants him to be president, it will happen. We don't have to help him. God will have his man in the office if he wants.
I believe that.
But we need to stand for what's right. And we need to be doing what's right and not support Satan and the evil that goes on.
Yeah. I would never suggest doing that. What I'm suggesting is that we pray. That we pray, which we did.
And while we pray, we keep supporting and fighting for what's right.
Yeah. I surrender. Lloyd, do you have that song we can sing it before we leave here? Standing on the Promises. You had it up there once. Would you put that up there once? Stan, I like this song, and I'm going to tell you why. Because it's a song that comes to my mind, and I can sing it at home. Some of the songs I can't sing at home so much. I can't remember the words. Like, you know, I like the battle, and I'm singing Gloria and all that. I know there's a place for that. It must be a great blessing to many people. But I like something with more punch to it. So forgive me. Standing on the Promises. We got up there, Lloyd? Well, that's the title. There we go. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. Standing on promises of God. Yeah, you're standing. I can see that. Is there another verse to that thing? Here we go. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see. Perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. Wow. I'm standing on the the promises of God. Now, think of these words. Aren't they marvelous? Don't clap yet. We're not through yet. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. Oh, I love it. I'm standing on the promises of God. Oh, boy, we got more. Whoa, I didn't need to preach this morning. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Very good. Okay, let's go out and stand on the promises of God no matter what happens.